the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter together. Luke chapter number 12. And we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16 for our scripture reading here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. The Bible says this, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful blessings that you've given to us. We're grateful that we can come together to worship you in song, to worship you in hearing your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to just be a hearer, but a doer. I pray that you would help us to respond to your word in a way that honors you. I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on good ground in our hearts, that it would grow, that it would produce fruit. As your word teaches us that before a host can be taken, we must bind the strong man, and Lord, only you can bind the devil, and I pray you would do that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay attentive in a life that has so many cares and burdens, so many thoughts that we have in our minds. I pray you would still our hearts and help us to focus on you this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the opening of Luke chapter 12, we see Jesus is surrounded by a multitude of people. Their needs were many and their questions were diverse. Among the questions asked was by one man who had concern over his family inheritance. Verse number 13, this gentleman believed that he was a victim of injustice. Now, often we want an answer from God. We see God for an answer, but the issue is we're asking the wrong question. I heard the story of a teacher who once walked into her classroom and she was holding up a $20 bill. And she asked her students, who would like this $20? And everyone in the class put their hand up. I'd like that $20. And then she took that $20 bill and she crumpled it. She threw it on the ground. She stomped onto it. She said, now who would like this $20 bill? And again, every hand went up. And she smiled and said, no matter what I did to that $20 bill, you still wanted it because its value didn't change. And then she paused and said, now there's the real question, is what gives the $20 bill its value? You see, it's not how it looks. It's not what people think. It's something much more deeper than that. And she told them the right question isn't how much am I worth? The right question is who decides my worth? And that, my friend, is profound. This really is the right question. Now, our worth comes from God, and don't you forget it. Not Hollywood. Your worth doesn't come from society. Your worth doesn't come from a government. It doesn't come from a marketing campaign where you're just a statistic. You're just a number. You're just an opportunity to buy the newest car and the newest phone. No, your value comes from God. And the Bible says that he loves you and he cares deeply about you. Now, the Lord senses in this man that he has a spirit of covetousness. Look, if we could, at verse 15. The Bible says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, our value is not found in what you own. That's a big part of our society today, is the job you have and the possessions you have and the home you have and the car you have. And our society puts great value in these things. But Jesus teaches us this incredible lesson that your value doesn't come from what you own. Your value is deeper than that. Now, you know the story of the prodigal son. He took the inheritance from his father early, and he lived it up. And he had all of these friends that surrounded him. And, I mean, he was a popular guy. He was a liked guy. He must have felt important. He must have felt loved. But here's the issue. When the money ran out, so did his friends. And their perceived value was not who he was as a person, but based on what he had and the money he had. True friendship will love you in the ups and downs, not for what you can do for them or what you own, but your worth is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught us in this passage of scripture that our value comes from him, not our possessions. And I think as we look at our text here, we understand that this man obviously lacked faith. This man was living by sight and not by faith. And so what did Jesus do? He gave to him a parable, but not just to this man. He gave the parable to his disciples. And he's teaching his disciples something from this. And what is the parable? Well, you know the story in Luke chapter 12. A man who's blessed of God, his field produced plenty, and he became wealthy. And this man didn't consider blessing others by his abundance or giving to God. He decided that he was going to tear down his barns, and he was going to build bigger barns, and he was going to be able to hold all of his fortune. And then he stepped back from this and he said, hey, I have enough. I'm comfortable now. I can take my ease. I've done a good job. And he finds value in his wealth. But he was rich on earth, but he was not rich toward God. And this is the lesson that Jesus teaches us. If you're taking notes this morning, would you write down number one, the trouble with earthly thinking? The trouble with earthly thinking. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, and I hope that's your testimony this morning, I hope you're born again, that you're a Christian, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, Jesus taught us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And in the scripture here of this man, we notice the process of his thinking. In verse number 16, the Bible says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And verse 17, look at this. And he, this rich man, thought within himself. Notice the process of his thinking. This man lived by sight, but listen, this man also lived for self. He lived for self. And he uses 12 personal pronouns to describe his own life. Listen, understand this. If your Christian testimony begins in the first person, you're in big trouble. It's not about I. It's not about what I've accomplished. It's not about what I've done. It has to be in the third person. This is what Christ has done for me. This is what Christ has accomplished in my life. It's not about me, it's about him. Paul said that we have this power in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Bible says in Psalm 49 in verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They live their life for in sight and for self, and they think that it'll just continue. Ecclesiastes tells us in verse chapter 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And so we notice the process of his thinking. We notice the priority of his giving in verse 21. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, I think it's important for us to understand. We need to properly have a proper exegesis of this scripture. The Lord is not condemning the rich man for saving his money. This is not what this is talking about. What Jesus is saying is this man didn't have eternal savings. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. It's not wrong to own things. It's not wrong to have a home or a car or have money in the bank. It's not sinful to have those things. But we must use our influence for eternal influence. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, can we turn there? Matthew, the sixth chapter in verse 20. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. And notice what the Bible says, Matthew 6 and verse 20. The scriptures say this, verse 20 of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I heard the story of a missionary couple who spent their entire life ministering in Africa. And they were serving the Lord in Africa. And this story is a long time ago. They were coming home to America on a ship, the same ship as a famous politician. And this famous politician was returning from a big international tour that he traveled the world and promoted America. And so when that ship had docked, a huge crowd of people had gathered together with their banners and their cameras and their fanfare and their bands and the newspaper reporters. And they were all gathered together to welcome this politician home. And the missionary couple quietly walked off that ship all alone. No fanfare, no band, no one even welcoming them off. No applause. No recognition at all. And the husband felt a little discouraged. And he said to his wife, he said, it just doesn't seem fair. We've given our whole lives serving God, and no one is here to welcome us home. To which his wife gently took his hand and said, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Investing it in the lives of other people. You know, I think one of the reasons, and if you're a first-time visitor here this morning, you're like, oh, this guy, does he only preach about money and giving? And that's not true. I haven't preached a sermon on giving in a very long time. But I think one of the reasons we have such a hard time talking about money is because when you really understand it, money is life translated into currency. For many, money is who they are and what they do. And money is simply, you know, talking about hours and sweat and work and their life. And it's really translated into coinage that represents who they are. And people can become upset when the preacher talks about their hard-earned money and their investment and because they see it as their livelihood and their hard work. Money is said to be neutralized, a neutralized citizen of every land, and it speaks all languages. But the reality is that God wants to reach the world with the gospel, and God wants to use us that are willing to do so. Can we go in our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 16? I want you to see a passage of scripture here that I think is just wonderful. Luke chapter 16 in verse number 9. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9. And look what the scriptures say here. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, and I say unto you, look what the scriptures say here, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 16 in verse number 9 that we are to take our mammon of unrighteousness or our earthly wealth, which belongs to a temporal and corrupt world system. It is mammon of unrighteousness, and we are to make friends of it. This is not what I'm saying. This is what God is saying. He's saying, make friends of it. Use it for eternal purposes. That when the day comes that you fail or that you die, is the idea that you are taken into glory, that you are taken into heaven, and that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That one day you will be greeted by the people whose lives were changed because you've used your earthly resources for God's work. This is what Jesus is saying. Use the temporal to impact the eternal. Use the temporal to impact the eternal. Number two, can I talk about the truth about things in verses 22 to 30? The Bible says in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on, for life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Let's talk about things for just a moment. Let's talk about substance for just a moment. There are a lot of things that we accumulate over the years. I heard the story of a man who had many things in his home. It's incredible how many things we gather through the course of our life. And he had too many things, and so his wife convinced him that he should have a garage sale. And so that's what he did. He decided that he was going to have a garage sale, and so he piled up all of his things on tables, all of his treasures. And he was selling all of his things. And as that yard sale continued, he came to his wife and he said, you know, honey, I've learned something. I've learned something today. And she said, well, what's that? He said, well, someday all of my stuff, all the things I worked really hard for, will all be put on the table and sold for $1. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying that things, they cause worry, verse number 22. And so Jesus said, take no thought. Look at the scripture here. He said, take no thought. Notice the evidence of worry. And verse 22, the words take no thought, it means to be torn apart is the idea. Take no thought. It means to be torn apart. Someone has suggested that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It just empties today of its strength. And his thoughts were only for provision. He was missing out on life itself. He only cared about his things, and he worried about his things. I find it interesting, this man worried because he had too much, and then Jesus turned to his disciples, and he talked to them because they worried because they had too little. He worried because he had wealth, and the disciples worried because they had nothing. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, take no thought. Your life has value, and it's worth more than what you own. As a follower of Christ, we trust in the Lord, and we notice the root of worry in our text here in verse 28. Jesus said, O ye of little faith. It takes faith to walk with the Lord each and every day. It takes faith to give to the Lord, believing that he will bless us. We notice a doubtful mind in verse 29. Jesus said, don't be of a doubtful mind. Hey, I say to you this morning, believe God. Trust in God. Follow the Lord. Don't doubt God's provision in your life. We notice not only the cause of worry, but notice worry causes us to doubt God. In verse number 24, the Bible lays out for us this principle. In verse 21, Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Think about this. Jesus said, if you have the faith, you could say to the mountain, be removed, and it be gone. Now, you know what this teaches me? It teaches me that we need to all grow in our faith. We still have to keep moving forward in our faith. And we notice that this faith is that God will provide, that God will meet the need, that we can trust him with our things. Whether you have much or whether you have little, we can trust the Lord. And notice the principle, the illustration he gives. And that is the provision of the fowl of the air. Around Kitchener, we have plenty of turkey vultures. You see them everywhere. They're gliding high above the fields and the roads, and they're circling and they're waiting, and they're not beautiful birds, I'll be honest with you. You're not going to see a turkey vulture on a postcard. They are ugly birds. And yet, you know what's incredible about these turkey vultures is that God feeds them, and God meets their needs. And God cares enough about the turkey vultures that he provides for them. You have more value than a turkey vulture. God's going to meet your need. And God says, have faith and trust in me. He's the God of the scavengers, and he's the God that will meet the needs of our life. He will provide for our children. And not only is he providing for the fowl of the air, he's also providing for the fields of the earth. And he says in this passage of scripture, he covers the fields with beautiful flowers. He provides. He sustains. He meets the need. Trust him. Have faith. I see, thirdly, if you're taking notes, can we notice the triumph of faith this morning? So what is the message of Jesus? Well, it's the message of faith. It's a message of trust. And I believe it's a message in investing in God's work. You see, faith allows us to trust in God. The Bible says in verse 30 of Luke chapter 12, it says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. What are those things? Provisions, food and raiment. All the nations of the world are seeking for these things. They're looking for these things. They're investing in these things. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There's provision here. There's the triumph of faith, and this is for salvation. This is for provision. Worry is deceptive because it causes us to lose trust in God. Listen, friend, God knows your need and God will provide. Can we go to Romans chapter 8 in our Bible in verse 32? Romans 8 verse 32. And notice this, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. The Bible says, "And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Faith arranges our priority for God. People will criticize a Christian for giving. And I know it because I've heard people say it to me. They'll criticize a Christian for giving to the church or giving to missions or giving to the Lord's work. They'll criticize a Christian for giving to God, but they don't see any problem going to Las Vegas and spending all of their money. Isn't that silly? It's foolishness. Someone said, where there is no interest, there is no investment. The Lord gives a new objective in our life and a new purpose as we live by faith. Someone said, you cannot give without loving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And so we give by faith. We live by faith. We trust the Lord by faith. We seek the Lord by faith. You know, it's our desire in the years coming up to build a new auditorium on the front of our property here. And we're trusting the Lord by faith. But friend, listen, it's going to cost money. I've learned that contractors don't build buildings for free. Cities don't give permits for free. And we're going to have to step out by faith as a church and trust the Lord. If we believe this is what God wants us to do, then we have to trust the Lord. We have to live by faith. We have to give by faith. We have to believe that God is going to meet the need. One of my favorite songs is by an old preacher, Lester Roloff, and he wrote the old song, Living by Faith. Living by faith. And you know, God used him and his generation to make a great impact for Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take living by faith. It's going to take trusting the Lord. And we have a choice today. We have a choice this morning. We can live in a life of trouble. We can live in a life of worry. Or we can live in a life of trust, in a life of provision, living by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the opportunity.